Good day, friends. It's good to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a program based upon what the Bible teaches. This broadcast for the next quarter hour is brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. And these brethren want you to know that their sincere desire in these last days is to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. And if you want scripture for that, we simply ask you to look at 1 Peter 4:11, where there the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, simply said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or by his authority." So we're saying to you on the broadcast today that we desire to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where it is silent. That's no glory to us. We realize we're human, we're subject to mistake. But we understand the word that we offer to you on this broadcast is divine. Remember, friends, God has yet to make his first mistake. We're dealing with great sermons of the Bible, or exhortations or defenses, and we begin the series with the last broadcast in dealing with the defense of Stephen, as recorded in chapter 7. And as I remember, why our time ran out on us before we could get everything said we wanted to about Stephen in that sermon. But do keep in mind, as he was stoned and dying, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." This is a wonderful attitude, similar to the attitude that Jesus had, who had prayed in the garden to his Father before his so-called trial and death upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is what he said as he died on the cross. But he had said before, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So the interesting thing is that this defense of Stephen that we talked about last time is an outstanding dissertation of through Abraham and through Moses, as well as the other characters, that the Messiah came. Now we want to deal today with a sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. And I know those of you that are regular listeners to this broadcast have found that from time to time we refer to that day of Pentecost. Someone says, why? Because that was the day that the Holy Spirit came. You see, that was the first time that we have a record after Christ went to heaven that someone stood up to preach the gospel in its completeness and entirety. I've often told people as I go across the country that even though these apostles had been with Jesus day after day in his personal ministry, they could have not told anyone what to do to have their sins forgiven without the coming of the Spirit. You see, the interesting thing about it is that they knew about Jesus and they knew that he was the Messiah. This was proved to them conclusively. But if you tell a person about the death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection, his miracles, the people might realize him to be a great man, but how can they be benefited by his death? I've often said we can't obey his death, his burial, his resurrection, but we can obey the gospel. And that's actually what Paul had in mind in the 6th chapter of Romans. In a sequence that means so much to us, friends, as we preach the gospel, when Paul says in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6, "God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." So this sermon that begins in the 14th verse of the 2nd chapter of Acts is the first sermon that we have recorded after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles that told men how their sins could be forgiven. At the climax of this sermon, we're going to find, before this broadcast is over today, the Lord willing, that Peter told these people how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ could help them and how the teaching could be applied to their life. When he told them to repent and be baptized, "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But now Peter is standing up here with the 11 apostles. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The people can't understand how they can hear these men, who are uneducated men, all from Galilee, not having the training in the temple schools, talk these wonderful words of life in their own language. Let's pick up the thread of thought here as the 14th verse begins Peter's sermon. It says Peter, standing up with the 11, that's the 11 apostles, he was the 12th one, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And then he explains that the apostles are not drunken as some had supposed. He said it's just the third hour of the day. That was 9 o'clock in the morning. And I believe this was the first day of the week, so it would be in our life today, Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week at 9 o'clock in the morning. He said that it isn't the fact that these men are drunk, and you just suppose that. But I'm going to tell you what is taking place here. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he refers to a teaching found in Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 and 29. He goes back to the prophets. He said it's what Joel said when he said it should come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Then he goes on to say, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I think this is referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit first upon the apostles, and then we know before the Bible was completed, they laid hands upon people. The power of the Holy Spirit was much here like a stone or a pebble being cast into a pond or a lake. And you realize those ripples go clear to the shore. So the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit was just the first action of the Holy Spirit. You're aware of the fact that there was hands laid upon people and they imparted this marvelous teaching. So he's saying the thing that's taking place here is that Spirit has been poured out like Joel prophesied many years ago. But you see, when he got that out of the way, then he had to tell these people what they really needed to know about this teaching of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at the midst of his sermon here. I'd like to have you read all of it, just like we asked you to read regarding Stephen in the seventh chapter last week. And I will add this, if you have any questions or comments about the sermon or the defense and this message, well, you feel free to pass them on to us. It may be something that will be enlightening to us on this. It may be some question. It may be some comment that you have. We're welcoming all those points. But right in the middle of the sermon, down in verse 29, if you're following the text, here's what it says. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. So now he's going back to David from the tribe of Judah, the king of Israel, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to set on his throne. Now he said David made mention of this. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, and that word hell there means Hades or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. You see, Jesus was in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for just 3 days. So that's true here, as the people undoubtedly knew that he had been in that tomb for 3 days. At least some of them knew. This was voiced around Jerusalem. I'm sure there was a lot of talk about Jesus of Nazareth, whether he did really rise from the dead or whether his apostles stole his body away. Well, then in verse 31, he says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, he's referring to the apostles. God raised him from the dead. So that's going to be exactly opposite to what the religious leaders were saying. Then in verse 33, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So we're not drunken men. We're not filled with new wine. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. We can't be drunk. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what David, who was considered an outstanding prophet in their own midst, in his days in the Old Testament, had prophesied. Then he said, for David is not yet ascended into heaven, is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And you know something happened when he got that point over. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Or what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, as we mentioned the beginning of the message, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now he nailed this point down. Verse 41, their reaction. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's the conversion of approximately 3,000 people on the first Pentecost after Christ went to heaven. Now I know there's a question in the mind of many thinking people, and I've thought about this a lot in my life. I've heard people say, well, how in the world could 3,000 people be influenced by one sermon? Now, we don't know how much was said here. You know what it says in verse 40 there? With many other words did he testify and exhort. So I'm sure that he actually offered other points of truth, but we have enough here to let us know what Peter was talking about. He didn't go contrary to what he'd already said. Now, someone says, how could 3,000 people be converted by just this one teaching? Well, I think if you realize these people were Jews, they were religious people to begin with, but they were in dead opposition to Jesus Christ to begin with. When he proved this to them, he did this by going back and talking about Joel and talking about David, and these people had heard about Joel and David and their prophecies time and time again. You know, I think one of the main things to keep in mind is what took place in the synagogue, back home in the local communities where these people lived. See, they'd come to Jerusalem. Many of them had come at the Passover, and they'd remained over now for the Pentecost. This was 50 days later. And so the point is that they'd remained over there, and now they're hearing this proclamation. But what are they hearing? They're hearing teaching that had been offered by the ruler of the synagogue time and time and time again that was indicative of the coming of the Messiah. What did David have to say about this? You know, I want to emphasize the point that David has to be looked upon as being one of the most outstanding prophets that the Israelites ever had. I believe the people of Israel, they look upon David as being that type of character even today. You see, we think of him as a shepherd boy. We think of him as a king. We think of him as the sweet singer of Israel. And we think of him as a warrior. But you know, a lot of times we don't think of him as a prophet, but they do. So you see, if you convince the people that what you've been studying all this time, this thing has now come to pass in Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he came just like David said, through that lineage, through that tribe of Judah. And as it had been said back in Genesis 49 and 10, the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, that's Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So when they heard this, they realized all at once they'd killed the Messiah. And they cried out to the opposition in this case, and they said, Men and brethren, what must we do? Or what should we do? What can we possibly do? And the answer was there, friends, by the Holy Spirit teaching. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the point. You're in the world today if you're not a Christian, and you're a sinner. No, you haven't murdered Jesus, but I want to tell you, friends, that sin is sin. And if you've never been born again, then you need to come by the same way these people did. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, that you believe Christ is the Son of the living God, and be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I hope you'll do that today. We're going to have to leave you, but we hope to be back next week with another sermon. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this message again today, and we trust you'll be in the house of the Lord, that you'll tell friends about this broadcast, and listen again as we deal with another great topic from God's divine word.